taking my sweet time this morning. All right. Thank you, Brother Jim. It is good to be with you all once again. I've been looking forward to this opportunity to come down and enjoy your company again, to share a little bit of the scriptures with you. So let's get right into our word this morning, Brother Jim. What's your lead us in the word of prayer, please?
Lord.
Will open your Bibles with me to Galatians 6. I just want to spit out this gum real quickly. So, yep. Yeah, that's what I was afraid of. It's not worth it to me. Galatians, the 6th chapter. I'd like to speak to you this morning a little bit. My dad used this verse a while back on his, and I kind of liked message. So I'd like to speak to you this morning a little bit about the marks of the Lord Jesus from Galatians 6, verse number 17. And Galatians 6, verse 17, the Apostle Paul testifies to the churches here in Galatia, and he says, "From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, be with your spirit." Amen. So the marks of Jesus. And, you know, it's easy for us to think about all the marks of Jesus, his crucifixion, everything that he went through for us. We're familiar with some of the marks. And I just want to look and document a couple of those marks of our Lord Jesus just to start off and look in our scripture this morning. Turn with me in Matthew 27, if you will. The four gospel accounts that we have of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all of them to testify of Jesus, his time on the earth, all give us different accounts and different perspectives, so to speak, of the marks that he received when he was crucified for your sins and mine. And in Matthew 27, verse number 28, it says, "Then they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe, and when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.'" And so his head, one of the first marks we can look at Jesus, his head pierced by those thorns. You know, just in another account over in the book of Mark 15, it talks about the same way, how this reed that they gave him, they put a reed in his right hand. Before they put that reed in his right hand, the book of Mark 15 tells us that they used that reed, that stick, if you will, to beat on his head that crown of thorns. So that crown of thorns literally pounded in to his side. So those thorns piercing the flesh of Jesus. It pierced his hand. Literally, you know, he wore that as something that was beaten into him. It was a mark. And you know, it surely made a mark on our Savior's head. The blood had just had the flow from it. So that was, you know, some of the marks of Jesus that he was given by that crown of thorns in his head. But look also to Luke 22. Luke 22, look in verse number 64. The Bible says in Luke 22 that when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, "Prophesy of it, who is it that smote thee?" And many other things blasphemously spake they against him. And so some of the other marks that Jesus no doubt received on his face, just from the simple, you know, the slaps of the Roman soldiers. Now, Roman soldiers, we look to today, these are the Roman soldiers, for every intent and purpose, were the gladiators of their time. You know, they were the muscle heads. They were the bodybuilders. They were the strong. And so no doubt the bruising and some of the other marks that Jesus would have received from those Roman soldiers, you know, slapping him and beating him all around with the palms of their hands. So receiving those physical marks from being struck by the hands of those men. Look to Mark 15, if you will. Mark 15, some of the other marks that Jesus received, some of the other marks of our Savior. He was scourged by the Apostle Pilate. Now this scourge, a simple account of this scourge is just the whip. You know, Pilate took the whip that they used, you know, for whether it be for whipping horses or you know, criminals whipped, you know, receiving this, you know, this long piece of strap, this rope, and, you know, just whipping Jesus. The Pilate did that here in Mark 15, verse number 15. It says, "So Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas and delivered Jesus, and when he had scourged him to be crucified." So Pilate scourged Jesus. He took that whip and he pounded Jesus. He ripped, and no doubt, you know, the Bible talks about, in other places, we're familiar with the term lashes or stripes. That would be on the back of a criminal or one who had received this scourging. You know, stripes. So marks were put upon the back. And excuse me, bear with me today. I've been struggling to fight this voice problem that I've had. But marks were put upon the back of our Savior by the whip and the stripes that were put on Jesus. And so this whip, no doubt, gave him a mark. And then look to John 20 with me. John 20, the Apostle Thomas here testifies of some of the marks that Jesus receives, that he saw physically. John chapter 20, verse number 25 says, "The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he," this is speaking of Thomas, the doubting one that we know, he says, "Except I see the nails in the print of the nails in his hands and the print of the nails." We also know that we'll look in the book of Psalm 22, "They pierced his feet also the same way as his hands. Except I see the print of the nails in his hands and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." One of the things also talks about, one of the other marks Jesus received is after he was dead, the Roman soldier, after Jesus was completely dead, the Roman soldier took a spear and just thrust it into Jesus' side. And when he pulled it out, the Bible says, water and blood just flowed out the side of Jesus because the water and the blood had already separated in Jesus' body because he was already dead. So some of the other marks that Jesus received when he was taking on our sins. Look to Isaiah 52 with me. Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52, verse number 13, the Bible says, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of man." All the marks Jesus received, everything that Jesus went through for your sins and mine, his visage was marred, literally worse than any other man in the history of this world. He was non-recognizable as a person. All of his skin was pulled off of him. He was beaten beyond recognition. Look at Psalms 22. Psalms 22, look to verse number 13. The Bible says, "This prophecy of David with the that David would speak of the Lord in prophecy of Jesus' crucifixion." And he says in verse number 13, "They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, and it is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me about. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me." And they, just like it said about Jesus, what did they do? They pierced his hands and his feet. And in verse number 17, I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. That's an amazing statement to me. Jesus says, I look and see literally all of my bones. The skin, all of Jesus' skin was literally ripped from him. And you could literally view all of Jesus' bones. He was, you know, for every intent and purpose, just a hunk of meat sitting on that cross and suffering the sins of the world for your sins and mine. Over in John chapter 20, After Jesus was resurrected from the dead, he was recognized by his disciples from the marks that he'd received. We're familiar with this. Verse number 25, we read earlier, but verse 26, after 8 days, again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus to the doors and stood in the midst and said, peace, peace be unto you. Then he saith to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and hold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, yet have believed. And so how is Jesus known as a resurrected Savior? He comes to Thomas and says, Thomas, view my marks. View the hands, view the nail prints in my hands and my feet, and put your hand into my side, just as you have said. And Thomas was able to do that, and he was able to see his resurrected Savior and known by his marks. The Apostle Paul, speaking there in Galatians 6, and he says, I bear on my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Now, for the Apostle Paul, he can speak that in literally a couple of different ways, because he has a count that he received of the Jews. The Bible talks about 4 or 5 times he received 40 stripes. So he received stripes on his back. He was beaten many a times by the rod. He was received. So he received a lot. He had a lot of the similar marks of the Lord Jesus. And so physically, he had a lot of those marks that he was able to suffer. The Bible talks about in Acts chapter 9 that that's what the Lord called him to do, was suffer for him. He would show the Apostle Paul what he must suffer to be like the Lord. Look to the Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 and verse number 16, the Bible says, I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And so the Apostle Paul was called to suffer for the Lord, just like you and I are. To live for the Lord, to show in our body. So he wants us to have his marks. Now, by no means, and I don't want to present to us that, you know, we're not living for the Lord if we don't get beat, or if we don't get whipped, or if we don't get, you know, treated like our Savior does. The Bible says Jesus doesn't want us to be a dying sacrifice, but in Romans chapter 12, verse number 2, he wants us to be a living sacrifice for him. So he wants to live our lives bearing his marks. And so how would we bear the marks of our Savior? Look to Acts 11, verse number 26. Acts 11, verse number 26, the Bible says, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So think about, this is a name, a label, a title, a mark for every intent and purposes. These apostles that met with the church in Antioch, they were marked. As Christians, they received a mark because they were following the Lord. They were reminding other people of Jesus. They were being the same way Jesus would have been when he was on this earth. And so they were called Christians. They were labeled with Jesus. That's what a Christian is. The simplest definition, you know, everybody in town, you know, so many people, and that term Christian, I think we would all agree, is one of the most misused terms and misunderstood terms in this world. But, you know, it simply is just to be like Jesus. It's simply just to emulate Jesus and do the things that Jesus would do. A lot of religion, a lot of people who would claim to be Christians, I think we could all agree, don't act very much like Jesus. They go against the teachings of his word. They go against the things that Jesus says. What's Jesus saying when he was on this earth? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, if you're not going to do the things that I do? If you're not going to do the things which I say? And so, you know, one truly can't claim to be a Christian. One can't claim to be a follower of God unless, I think we'd all agree, unless they're going to do the same thing that Jesus did. Unless they're going to follow Jesus and unless they're going to obey him and do things the same way that Jesus would do. These people here in Antioch did. And so they were labeled Christians. They were known for following Jesus. They bore his mark. Look to Acts 17. Acts 17. Acts 17, verse number 6. And when they found him not, they drew out Jason and certain brethren up to the rulers of the city, saying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." So another mark that these men were given because they followed Jesus. They were marked because they turned the world upside down. All they did was preach Jesus. All they did was talk about Jesus. All they did was live for Jesus. And so they were marked with Jesus. They bore his mark. They had turned the world upside down. They had shown Jesus' message. Look to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Look to verse number 2. We all, I think, are familiar and know about Saul's testimony, the Apostle Paul, before he was saved. He was a persecutor of the church of God. At 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 9, the Apostle Paul speaks of himself. He testifies under the inspiration of God and says, "I'm the least of all the apostles because I persecuted the church of God." Because he hated it. He hated those. But look over there. These a group of people, these church members here in the Jerusalem church that were known with Jesus. In this verse, Acts chapter 9, verse number 2, they were just those of the way. Acts chapter 9, verse number 2, the Bible says, "He desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, and if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." So in this verse, these church members here were just people of this way. People who followed the Lord, people who were New Testament church members. They obeyed the Lord. They obeyed the teachings of his word. And so they were of his way. They followed Jesus. They had his mark. Look to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 3. God wants us to bear his marks. He wants us to own him. He wants to own us. He wants us to be his possession. The Apostle Paul called in his life and said that he was the bondservant of Jesus Christ, that he served God all of his life. 2 Timothy 2, verse number 3, the Bible says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." I think we're all familiar with the concept of the soldier. In the United States, and Brother Jim Brown, at least, has served, he talked about it in class. If you sign your name on a dotted line with them, for every intent and purpose, I've got some people in the Vancouver church, and I think you'd all agree, if you sign your name with them, they own you. Would you agree with that? You'd agree with that statement? You're their possession. They own you. They tell you what to do. They tell you how to live. They tell you who you're going to live with. They command you. You are their property. Jesus is a good soldier of Jesus. If we covenant ourselves, if we join ourselves unto him, we should bear his mark. We are his possession. God has the right to claim us. If he has saved our soul and if we have joined his church, he has that right. He paid the price for us by the marks that he gave for us. He has the right to claim us. Look to 1 Corinthians 6, verse number 20. 1 Corinthians 6, verse number 20. "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Ye are bought with a price. Jesus, the mark that he did, the suffering, the death that he suffered on the cross, he has the right to claim us, to brand us. You know, with animals, farm animals or whatever, some of the custom was sometimes the owners will make some kind of a mark, a hot iron, and what do? They'll stick it in heat and they'll mark their possessions. You know, we can mark our position. Sometimes just take an ink pen and put our name on it. What happens if we put our name on one of our possessions? We're marking it. It is our possession. It belongs to us. When we are saved, we join ourselves to the New Testament church. It's not our life to live anymore. It's not our choice how we live in this life because we belong to the Lord. Look to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 15, the Bible says, "And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but that they should live unto him which died for them and rose again." So if he died for you, and if you've accepted his salvation, you belong. He has the right to claim you. He has the right for you to live unto him. We should live unto him as New Testament church members because he died for us and the price that he paid for us to be able to live. Spiritual label. Baptism. That's the entire point of baptism. That's what it is. It is a picture to show that we have labeled ourselves and that we want to take the mark of Jesus. Jesus took upon himself a mark before he started his personal ministry. He saw it as necessary, and he told John the Baptist that he would fulfill all righteousness to be baptized of John the Baptist. So he demands and he commands that his two New Testament church members be baptized. Look to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse number 4, the Bible says, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, and the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." Because of what he did for us, when we get baptized, we are publicly testifying that we are raised, we are taking on a mark of Jesus. Look to 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 21. The Bible says, The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The like figure of which baptism doth also now save us. Now, baptism has never saved a single soul in the history of this world. The Catholics got it all wrong. It makes zero sense. And it does literally nothing to baptize babies or to baptize two young children. Baptism is not a means of salvation. And the Apostle Peter is not saying that by any means, that baptism does not save us. So how can baptism save a person? By their conscience. It is an outward testimony of their conscience. Baptism, not a means of salvation, but it is a mark, and a public mark. People, that's why it's supposed to be done in a public setting, so that people can view baptism, so that people can know that the person who is being baptized has marked themselves with the Lord, wants to take on one of the marks of Jesus, wants to be known among the people of God. Over in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 15, a little bit higher up in this chapter. We're supposed to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. If he owns us, if we have committed ourselves to him, we're supposed to show that mark, that the Lord has marked us in our lives. The Bible says in 1 Peter 3:15, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Sanctify. Give the Lord. Show that the Lord has marked you in your life. Show that you belong to the Lord. That you are of this world. Think of the marks of this world. You know, some physical marks of this world. The Lord, in the Old Testament times, he forbid the Lord's people and didn't want the people of Israel to be marked and labeled with this world. Look to Leviticus 19, if you will. Leviticus number 19. Verse number 28, the Bible says, "Ye shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord." Don't put any marks of the world. None of the world's labels, nothing that will identify you with the Lord, with the world, because you and I don't belong to the world. So we shouldn't label ourselves with the world. We shouldn't want to be seen. We shouldn't want other people to know us outside of this place as a part of the world, because we want to label ourselves with Jesus. We want to label ourselves with our Savior. Look to Leviticus 21. Leviticus 21. Verse number 5, the Bible says, "They shall not make baldness upon their head, neither shall they shave off the corner of their beard, nor make any cuttings in their flesh." Cuttings in their flesh, anything that could label them as part of this world, anything that would show them that they belong to a pagan god, anything that would show that they're not a part of anything other than that which is associated with Jehovah God, the true God, the God of heaven. And so the Bible says, don't show anything physically that you're part of this world. Be a holy people. Be my people. Book of First, the book of 1 John chapter 2, verse number 15, I think is our New Testament equivalent to those verses. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 15, and how we're supposed to want to be labeled and marked with God and God's people. 1 John 2, verse 15, the Bible tells us in this verse, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it is of the world." So the things of this world, the Bible says, we're not supposed to label ourselves with, we're not supposed to want to count ourselves with, because of our relationship that we have with God. Jesus wants to be labeled among us, and he wants to be able to be known among us, and so we must take his mark. Look to Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 11. Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 11. The Bible says, "For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for the which he is not ashamed to call them brethren." The Bible says in John chapter 15, Jesus speaking to the disciples, he says, "I've called you not employees, I've called you not servants." But what's Jesus saying? He wants to call us friends. He wants to be not higher than us. He is higher than us. He is God. He is holy. But he says, "I want to call you my friends." And the Bible says in this verse, he wants to be brethren. He's not ashamed to call us brethren if we will take his mark. If we will identify ourselves with him, he wants to be among us. He wants to be brethren to us. Think of when Jesus returns. He will return to this earth for the nation of Israel, and how will they recognize him? They will recognize him by the marks that they put on him. Look to Zechariah chapter 12 with me. Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah 12, verse number 10. Israel, we know when Jesus came, Israel rejected him. They spurned him. They spurned their salvation. So many of Israel didn't find salvation. So many are lost in their sins. So when he returned in the tribulation period, Israel will come again, and they will look to Jesus. They will accept him as their Messiah. They will find the Lord's salvation. Verse number 10 here in Zechariah chapter 12, the Bible says, "I will pour out my spirit upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced." the one that they crucified, the one that they put to death, the one that they shredded. As the Bible says, they marred his appearance. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one that mourneth for his only son, and they shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. And so when Jesus returns, Israel will know him by the marks. Look to the next chapter here in Zechariah, chapter 13. Zechariah 13, verse number 6. The Bible says, one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thy hands? And he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. So Jesus, Israel, will come to him, and they'll see his wounds, the wounds in his hands and the feet, and they'll recognize and they will turn to their Savior. Consider with me, as New Testament church members, all of us here, I believe, have a testimony of salvation. Our hope for our eternity is in the work that our Savior did for us, is in the marks that he took, so you and I wouldn't have to take those marks. Jesus requires blood be shed for sins, required that suffering be made for sin, and he took all that upon himself for you and I. Look to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 21. 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 21, the Bible says, for he hath made him to become sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Those marks that Jesus took were the marks for the penalty of sin. Jesus suffered all those things. He took on those marks so you and I wouldn't have to. He took on the marks of the penalty of sin. He took on those marks for us. And he was numbered that so that you and I could be made the righteousness of God, so that we could have his salvation. Finally, look to Isaiah 53 with me. Isaiah 53, verse number 4. The Bible tells us that surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. But then verse number 12. Because of the work that our Savior did for us, because he took upon all these marks for us, verse number 12, he became a perfect and a complete and an amazing sacrifice for us so that we could receive salvation. He made intercession for us so that we wouldn't have to take these marks to receive salvation. We can be spared of his wrath. Verse number 12 says, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, for he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. He was our go-between. The marks of sin, the marks of death, the wages of sin, we should have to suffer. We would have to take those marks if we wanted to have a relationship with God, if we wanted to make a sacrifice for our sins. But Jesus made intercession. Before all those sins, all that punishment for sin was coming, it was bearing down on us, and Jesus stood in the way. Jesus got in the way. Jesus took all the pain, all that suffering upon himself so that you and I wouldn't have to experience it. All that we have to do for salvation, think about what we did. The simple process that we went through when we were saved, all we did was we had to accept his work. We had to accept the suffering that he made for us. We had to believe that it was good enough to save our soul. It was good enough for the work that he did. The marks that Jesus took were good enough. The marks we did were sufficient. Jesus, the Bible says in God the Father, we didn't read it, but in Isaiah 53 where we just read, he would see the travail of his soul. God the Father would see the marks Jesus took upon him, and he would be satisfied for the payment of sin. And he would be satisfied. The marks that Jesus took were good enough so that you and I could know the Lord's salvation. Let's stand. Let's have a verse of song, Brother Jim. What a Savior we have. What an amazing Lord that we have, that He would suffer and that He would take all those sins, all that punishment, all those wages, all the punishment of sin He took upon Himself, so that you and I wouldn't have to, so that you and I could be spared, so that you and I could be free. All we have to do is just ask Jesus and accept the work that He did for us because of the work that He did for us. So He has the right to expect us to bear His mark. Sorry, Jim.
Page 107. 107. Prepare to meet the God.
Sufficient with the singing. Thank you for your attention. Again, thank you to the church for the opportunity to be here with you today and to present the word. It's been a blessing on for me and the opportunity to be here with you again. So, any other word before we'd have prayer over a meal and some fellowship before coming back in here? All right, Brother Brown, why don't you lead us in prayer then, please?
Our Father, I do thank you for this day. Thank you for the blessing you've allowed us to have. We do thank you for Brother Josh coming and sharing your word with us, Lord. And just help us, Lord, to remember the marks of what you went through for our salvation, Lord. And that we try to receive a few marks in this life that will last through eternity with us, Lord. We know that only what we do for you will last, and just pray that you would help us do this. Do just pray that you'd be with a request for Sister Wendy's grandchildren, that they will accept you before it's too late. Well, we ask for them. We ask for Rick's dad, that he might accept you before it's too late also. And just pray that you'd be with them. Help them overcome heart surgery. Brother Jacob, for coming over and being with us today. It was a blessing for being here. Just thank you for Brother Josh coming, and pray that you bless his ministry. As we prepare to take food into our bodies, Lord, we thank you for the hands that prepared it. Pray that you bless them, and bless the food to our bodies and our bodies to your service. Do just ask you to forgive me wherein I failed you. Amen.